Scripture says that in the last days, evil men and deceivers will proceed from bad to worse. As the world ticks down, there will be an uptick in evil. Depraved thinking and immoral living, superficial theology will increase and expand. And if not for God's restraint, there would be no stopping or slowing or curbing iniquity. And this isn't anything new, it's not anything recent or surprising. Sin and deviancy are spreading, they are expanding, advancing. And we are witnesses to a culture which once held a modicum of biblical morality moving downward into a cesspool of degeneracy. Lawlessness is running wide open throttle. And there are implications for this. There's the relentlessness of temptation. The seductive gravitational pull of the world gets stronger and more powerful every day. There's a growing intolerance for virtue all around us. The hearts of people are hard towards the gospel. The darkened minds of men are shut off to the truth. There's a callousness to the gospel everywhere. Absolute truth is rejected, it's marginalized, there's an attempt to silence the truth. And the grasp of biblical truth by the church, unfortunately, is weak, in some places almost non-existent. And in this vast ocean of corruption, with its undertow of lies and deceptions, it is vital that we be embedded in the truth of God's word, that it's embedded in our hearts and minds. We must be people who are thoroughly defined by and grounded in the scripture. And as the culture declines, as the evangelical downgrade increases, we need to be faithful to the word of God. And as Paul faced death, as he faced the certainty of his execution, he pressed upon Timothy how critical the scriptures were to his life and to his ministry. In these last days, we don't retreat from the scripture, we hold it more tightly. In these last days, we don't speak the scripture less, we speak it more. In these last days, we don't turn down the scripture, we amplify it. And so today we want to look at the effective power of God's word. So if you're not already there, open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now the section is verses 14 through 17. We are not going to be able to get through all of that today. Just want to give you an idea of where we're going. Today we'll look at the imperative about Scripture and the indoctrination of Scripture. And then, Lord willing, in the coming weeks we'll look at the inspiration of Scripture, the instruction from Scripture, and the impact by Scripture. But first of all, for today, the imperative about Scripture. Let me read the entire section and then we'll come back and look at it. Paul tells Timothy this, "You, however," verse 14 of chapter 3, "you, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you've known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." Now I want you to look at the beginning of verse 14. It says, you, however, that is pseudē in the Greek. Paul uses that little phrase five times in the pastoral epistles, one time in 1 Timothy, three times here in 2 Timothy, and once in Titus. We've seen it already in this same chapter, verse 10. Notice how it's translated, now you. He uses it again in chapter 4, verse 5, where it says, but you. What this is, it's a direct address to Timothy. Here's what Paul is doing. He is giving it to Timothy straight. He cuts right to the chase. This is a one-on-one, no-nonsense advice or instruction or counsel from Paul to Timothy. And what pseudē does, The purpose of it is to emphasize a distinction, to highlight a contrast. Let me show you that. Let me begin reading in verse 9 of chapter 3. This is speaking about false teachers, but they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes' and Jambres' folly also was. Now you, in contrast to them, you follow my teaching, conduct, purpose. That's what we looked at last week. Then look in chapter 4 and verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, in contrast, Timothy, you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So in contrast to the evil men and seducers of verse 13, who deny the truth of God's word, who twist the truth of God's word, who question the truth of God's word, Timothy was to continue in what he had learned and become convinced of. Now look there in verse 14. Paul tells him, he says, continue in these things. That word continue, present active imperative. It means this, to remain, to abide. It means not to depart from. The idea is to be at home with, or to make one's home in God's word. Do you do that? Are you at home in God's word? Previously in chapter 1, we looked at this several weeks ago, Paul told Timothy, retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me. John uses the same word in his epistle in 1 John chapter 2. As for you, let that abide, there's the word, in you, which you heard from me in the beginning. And then in 2 John, he says this, the one who abides or continues in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Holy Spirit. So Timothy, and by implication, all Christians must continue within the boundaries of God's word. We need to stay within the boundaries of the truth. The truth from God is absolute, it's fixed, it's non-negotiable, it's non-contradictory. And the verities of God's word are never to be compromised or diluted. Today, we live in a time where the moral compass has been shattered. Systematic rot and decay is everywhere. Psychological disorders explain away obvious and blatant sinful behavior. And the Bible remains as the one unshakable truth. So we continue, we abide, we remain in it. This is Psalm 1. This is the righteous not falling for the lies and going the way of the wicked and the sinner and the scoffer, but what's the righteous do? They continue in God's word. Listen to what the psalmist said. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Day and night he continues in God's word. Now an investment had been made in Timothy's biblical education. And Paul refers to it in verse 14 as the things you have learned. That word learned is related to the word disciple. Not the same word, but related to it. It means learner, pupil, student. And Timothy's training had been deliberate, it had been intentional, it had been focused. And Timothy could be grateful for Paul and for Lois and Eunice, who had been so faithful to teach him. Here's what they didn't do. Here's what they didn't say. We don't want to force our religious beliefs on little Timmy. They didn't do that. They didn't say, let Timothy choose for himself. Let him explore truth on his own and come to his own conclusions. They didn't say we don't want to condition him towards any particular belief. They didn't say it's important for him to make up his own mind. You do any of those things with your children and they will choose hell every time. As a parent, it's your responsibility to teach them. There was nothing hands off here. nothing incidental or accidental or serendipitous about their teaching Timothy. There was no standing back to see where the chips might fall. There was a great effort for Timothy to increase in his knowledge and his understanding of God's word. He says, continue in these things that you have become convinced of. That word convinced means firmly and fully persuaded, to be assured of. What Paul is doing, he's calling Timothy to conviction, to a place of conviction, to be a man of conviction, to be firm, to be unwavering. As the evil grew worse and worse, as hostility in the Roman Empire escalated, Timothy needed to be fixed and resolute and loyal to God's word. See, the doctrines of Christian faith are non-negotiable. They're not up for grabs. We cannot deviate, we cannot vacillate, we cannot waver when it comes to the truth. And we have to understand that the pressure on Timothy was intense. It was intense for him to waver. Paul acknowledges the present milieu throughout the letter. We get a sense of what it was like for Timothy in Ephesus. In the same chapter, verse 8, there was opposition to the truth. In verse 12 of this chapter, persecution was intense. I've already mentioned it several times. In verse 13, evil was multiplying and booming. And then in chapter 4, verse 15, false teachers were vigorously opposing true doctrine. And so Timothy needed the conviction not to bend and to break with that type of climate, but he was to continue steadfast in sound doctrine. What about you today? Are you continuing in the Word of God? Are you continuing in the things that you have been taught and that you have been learned by those who have faithfully presented God's Word to you? So that's the first point today, the imperative about Scripture. The next thing I want you to see is the indoctrination with Scripture, or if you like the word inculcation, you can use that word in its place. Now let me finish reading in verse 15. He says that last line, knowing from whom you have learned them. Knowing from whom you have learned them. This answers the question why Timothy must hold to his convictions, to hold to what he had been taught. I want you to notice the pronoun there, whom. It's plural. So think about it this way. Who were Timothy's teachers? Who taught Timothy? Well, we know Paul did, and his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice, and we can assume others along the way, but primarily those three. Let's think about Paul for a few moments. I want to quote again from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, a verse I quoted earlier, but I'm going to emphasize the end of the verse this time. Retain the standard of sound words that you have learned or heard from me. And then in chapter 2, verse 2, Paul says, the things you've heard from me. Paul taught Timothy in word. Paul taught Timothy by his life. And Timothy was unwavering, convinced about the truth, because Paul lived exactly what he had taught. Paul's life had mirrored his message. Paul practiced everything he preached. And the authority of Paul's message was matched by the authenticity of his life. And so Paul would tell Timothy, stick with the gospel. Don't turn from the gospel. The gospel works. And as Timothy observed all the ways in which that Paul lived out the gospel, even unto death, he knew it to be true. And so Paul had been faithful to be a teacher to Timothy. And then we read in verse 15, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings. Well, who taught him the sacred writings? Well, that would have been Lois and Eunice. And they had shaped Timothy's mind with the scripture. So that's who taught Timothy. Now, here's the next question. When was Timothy taught? When was Timothy taught? Well, I just read it in verse 15, from childhood. From childhood. The NIV, I think, gets this right. From infancy. From infancy, you have learned the sacred scriptures. This same word is used in Luke 1 and 2 four times as baby. Twice it refers in that section to an embryo. Peter uses this word as well, like newborn babies. That's our word. Long for the pure milk of the word so that by it you may grow up in respect to salvation. You need to understand that Jews started teaching and catechizing their children early. And Timothy was no exception. The Bible is parsimonious about the information of Timothy's father. We don't know what kind of impact he had in his life. We know he was Greek, but the role that he played in his spiritual development is uncertain. But the Bible does point to Lois and Eunice as the two people that taught and influenced Timothy with the truth. Very instrumental in his life. And as parents, you've been given an explicit command to bring up your children, present active imperative. Bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. The church plays a role in instructing and catechizing your children, but primarily the responsibility is the parents. The task of teaching your children the truth of God's word, parents, is squarely at your feet. It falls on your shoulders. And don't think the church can reverse and fix your negligence, because it can't. The church is here to simply reinforce what is taught by dad and mom. Please understand this. Satan hates your children. Satan wants to destroy your children. And he's very intentional about that goal. He never deviates from that goal. And he will do anything to keep you from teaching your children the Bible. We are a busy culture today, involved in all kinds of things that won't matter for eternity. They won't matter next week. But the instruction of your children is an eternal matter. And if you are tempted to slough off instructing your children, please heed the theme of the verses that I'm going to read to you now. So just listen as I share scripture with you. God said this to Abraham, and Genesis 18, verse 19. For I have chosen, or said this about Abraham, for I have chosen him, now listen, so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. Parents are to help their children take hold of God's word. Deuteronomy 6, verses 7 through 9. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and talk of them. This is the scriptures. When you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. That's the idea of meditation upon the word. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. We read there about the way you teach diligently, where you teach, when you sit down and when you walk, and when you teach, from the time you get up until the time you go to bed, till the time they get up, till they go to bed. John MacArthur said this, the word of God was to be the subject of conversation both inside and outside of the home from sun up until sundown. Proverbs 4, verses 3 and 4 says this, when I was a son to my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother, then he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live. It's in your child's best interest to teach them the Bible. You can give them no greater gift. Here's what Proverbs 4, 10 through 12 says. Hear, my son, and accept my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have directed you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in upright paths. When you walk, your steps will not be impeded, and if you run, you will not stumble. You don't want your children to stumble, do you? You don't want them to stumble morally. So teach them the scriptures. You don't want their steps to be impeded. So teach them the scriptures. You know, it only takes one generation to lose a spiritual legacy. That's why we teach, teach, teach. Deuteronomy 4:9 says, only give heed to yourselves and keep your soul diligently, so that you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen and do not depart from your hearts, so that they do not depart from your hearts all the days of your life, but make them known to your sons and your grandsons. He's saying to that generation that had seen all the mighty acts of God in the wilderness, tell them to your children so they can tell their children, so that we never forget what God has done. And then Psalm 78 says this: we will not conceal from their children, but tell to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wondrous works which he has done. For he has established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he has commanded our fathers, that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children, that they may put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And then one more, Joel 1:3, tell your sons about it, and let your sons tell their sons and their sons to the next generation. It's our responsibility to teach our children so that they can teach their children and their children can teach their children. Don't snooze when it comes to teaching your children, because the enemy of their souls is not snoozing. He wants to capture their hearts. He wants to capture their minds. And he has very sophisticated, enticing tools to do that. Never more so in the history of humanity does he have the tools to destroy the life of your children. Parents, please know what your children are doing when they're on their phones. If you're not diligent about it, it will destroy them. Now, what was Timothy taught? What was he taught? Well, look again at verse 15. From childhood, you have known the sacred writings. New American Standard, English Standard Version says sacred writings. King James, New King James says holy scriptures. It's interesting, this is the only occasion in the New Testament that this phrase is used. It literally means sacred letters. Now, this involved reading, memorization, repetition, and catechizing about the scriptures. And for Timothy, now understand this, for Timothy, this was the Old Testament. This was the Old Testament. That's how Paul uses it here. So what Timothy was taught, he was taught the law. That's the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. These were the writings of Moses. Then he was taught the prophets. That's the historical narrative. That's Joshua to Esther, and then the major and minor prophets. That's Isaiah to Malachi. And then he was taught the writings. That's the wisdom section. That's Job to the Song of Solomon. And Timothy was taught all of it. Timothy was trained in all of it. Well, just think about this. Are there not shocking and alarming stories in the Old Testament? Let me just refresh your memory about the Old Testament. There is violence, there are bloodbaths, rape, genocide, dismemberment, murder, disembowelment. Then there are tawdry narratives. There's adultery, drunkenness, incest, prostitution, and nakedness. Now, these stories are never glamorized. Man's depravity is never sanitized. Scripture tells us the truth. Scripture doesn't approve of the violence, but it does report the violence and the wickedness. Now, just look at verse 16 of our text. It says this: all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable. God says all Scripture, every part of it, every story, Old Testament, New Testament, is profitable. Let's just think about this. Is it appropriate for children to hear the graphic stories in the Bible? Are the graphic narratives in the Bible suitable for children to hear? Are the Bible stories too violent for children? As a parent, do you share the explicit stories that the Bible contains? Do you share those with your children? Well, it seems that at a certain level, Timothy learned that. From childhood, from infancy, you have known the sacred writings. And we do know that the stories in the Bible mirror the world that we live in, correct? It's an accurate mirror. Violence and tragedy take place every day in our world. There's terrorism, mass shootings, car pileups, earthquakes, floods, tornadoes, tsunamis wreak havoc. Sin has made this a most dangerous world. This is not Disney World. This is not Disneyland. This is not a theme park. Life isn't a fairy tale. And by the way, speaking of fairy tales, you know the fairy tales that you've taught your children, like the Three Little Pigs and the Little Red Riding Hood, they have violent aspects in them. Do you know that? What the Bible does is it teaches the same problems, although it's stories from antiquity, it teaches us about the same problems that we face. And the Bible teaches your children how to live in a crooked and perverse generation where sin abounds, and how to live in that world in a way that pleases and honors the Lord. So avoiding hard stories makes it impossible to understand the Bible. Let me say that again. Avoiding hard stories, explicit stories, makes it impossible to understand the Bible. Let's just go through an exercise here. Let's take Genesis 1 through 11. If we do that, if we're going to avoid the hard stories, Genesis 3 is prohibited. Can't teach Genesis 3. Here's why. Listen to verse 21. The Lord made garments of skin for Adam and Eve and clothed them. If Junior asks, where did those garments of skin come from, what are you going to tell him? Because it's a very bloody story, a very bloody explanation. So do you steer away from Genesis 3? And then you come to Genesis 4, and that's taboo. Why is that? Because Cain murders Abel. Now listen, he didn't poison him. He didn't suffocate him. He didn't strangle him. There was a deep injury to his neck, a fatal wound to his throat with a sharp object. He had seen his father sacrifice an animal. He sacrificed his brother the same way. He killed him the same way. So Genesis 3 and Genesis 4 are off limits. Genesis 7 is off limits because God killed billions of people with the exception of eight. Listen to what the Bible says. All flesh that moved on the earth perished. He blotted out every living thing. Just last week, I watched a video of a church where they taught the story of the flood, and they taught how the waters came up and Noah and his family were safe in the ark, but they never explained why the flood came and that billions of people were killed. We have to tell the story in truth. So we now have Genesis 3, Genesis 7, or Genesis 3, 4, and 7. And then Genesis 8 is a no-go. And here's why. There's more animal sacrifices, lots and lots of blood in that one. Listen to verse 20. Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Now, parents may be squeamish about that Bible story, but the Bible says the Lord smelled the soothing aroma of all those sacrifices. And then Genesis 9 has to be bypassed because Noah gets drunk and naked. And then you have Genesis 5, 10, and the last part of chapter 11, and those are hard. Those are not stimulating chapters because they're genealogies. It's name after name after name after name after name. And what child wants to listen to that? And then you have Genesis 11. It's banned because God confuses the languages of the people, and consequently they are displaced. They're exiled. There's forced immigration. They're evicted from their homes. So what do you have left of Genesis 1 through 11? Genesis 1 and 2, where there's no sin, and Genesis 6. So avoiding hard stories will leave your child vulnerable. The Bible is the only instrument that God's given us to prepare our children for spiritual battle. And Satan is going to come after your children with all his schemes and all his lies and all his deceptions and his enticement and his seduction, and that Bible is the only weapon your children will have to fight against him. And listen, to scrub out and to whitewash the hard sections of the Bible is a failure to understand how dangerous the battle is. Very dangerous battle. And then I think teaching hard stories demonstrates to children, and this is important, a high view of Scripture, that we believe that every part of the Bible is essential and indispensable. And so when we skip the hard parts for the touchy-feely ones, it develops a pick-and-choose approach to the Bible. And do we have any churches that do that today? We certainly do. So sheltering children from the whole counsel of God would hinder their growth as followers of Christ. And then maybe most importantly, the most significant story in the Bible is violent and bloodstained, is it not? How can the cross be understood without the scourging and the beating and the spitting on Jesus and the abuse and the crown of thorns and the mocking and the spikes driven through his hands and the spear in his side? And how can we avoid talking about Jesus bearing sin and the Father pouring out his infinite wrath on his Son? You understand, to avoid the hard stories of the Bible is to shut off your children from the gospel. And no parent wants to do that. So here's the next question. Why was Timothy taught? Why was he taught? He was taught the sacred writings, and here's why. Look at that last line of verse 15. Which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. The scriptures were given so that sinful men might come to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. If a person believes the truth about Jesus in the Bible, they will be saved. Here's what Jesus said in John 5. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. John 5:39 says, the scriptures testify about me. They testify about Christ. Mark 4 says this, the sower sows the word, the one in whom the seed was sown on the good soil. They hear the word and accept it, and it bears fruit. James 1:18 says, in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. Remember how Jesus answered when he was asked this question, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Here's Jesus' response. What's written in the law? How does it read to you? What did Jesus do? He pointed this man to the only source of truth. That if he believed what the scripture said, he would be given eternal life. He would be saved. Peter wrote, you've been born again, not of seed, which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God. So what's the Bible do? It reveals the way of salvation. Do you want to know who Christ is? Do you want to have your sins forgiven? Do you want to be reconciled to him? Do you want to be justified? That message is found in God's word. Now, believing the Bible is true doesn't save anyone. There's a lot of people that believe the Bible is true. But trusting Christ, who is revealed in the Bible, brings salvation. Everyone would agree the Bible is great literature. Everybody would agree that the Bible has a wonderful code of ethics. But the purpose of the Bible, the purpose of Scripture, is to reveal the saving God who created us and who sent his Son. And through his Son, our sins can be forgiven and we can be washed if we trust in Christ alone to be our Savior. So the scripture was given for the purpose of salvation, that we might have the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. Now we're going to stop there. Next week we'll look at, have to back this up a little bit. think about inspiration. Okay? We'll look at that next week. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for the gift of your word that we read about in Psalm 19 this morning. We're thankful that you have preserved it for us so that we might read it in our own language and might come to know you, to come to know the truth and to come to know the story of redemption through your Son, Jesus Christ. We are thankful that you're a saving God, that we can learn of you and read of you in your precious word. Help us to engraft your word into our hearts. May that be true for all of us. And then I pray especially for our parents of young children, that they will lay hold of the great responsibility that has been given to them to be the instructors and the teachers of their children, and that they will give themselves to that diligently. And I pray for the young people of our church that they would have open minds and they would be receptive to what your word says and the truth that's found in it. And may they learn line upon line, precept upon precept, until they come to a place where they understand that they're a sinner and they need Christ as their Savior, as their only hope. So we pray to that end. Thank you for this time you've given to us today that we could exalt our Savior Jesus Christ and give glory to you. And this we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Our closing benediction. The Father who chose you, the Son who bought you, and the Spirit who teaches you, may goodness and mercy pursue you all the days of your life and preserve you and give you a thankful heart. Amen. You are dismissed.